Since the fall, since Adam and Eve's fall at the very beginning, it has been the quest of humanity to find security. Security, is that a big word nowadays? Why? Because there is much happening that is taking away the security of the human race. It is now a very violent time, whether it be in the human interactions, relationships, or whether it be in nature. Security is the key word today. But the scripture says something in regards to this urgent pursuit of security. Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We have countless security companies today watching. If the Lord is not keeping and watching and protecting, they are a security team in vain. Indeed, as we read Psalm 103 in verses 15 to 19, the reality of the human race is powerfully expressed here. And the only place of security is delineated. Psalm 103 and verse 15 to 19. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. That's the reality. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Notice carefully verse 17 there. The mercy of the Lord, the security found in him, is from everlasting to everlasting. Upon whom? Upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children and children, to such as keep his covenant. We are all as grass and as the flower of the field. And we are all going to wither and come to nothing unless the mercy of the Lord, which is from everlasting to everlasting, is extended to us. And what have I just read? From everlasting to everlasting. What is the theme of our conference? The everlasting covenant and its consummation. The covenant of mercy. What did we read in Isaiah 55 verse 8? And I will make an everlasting covenant. What? The sure mercies of David. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And David, King David, was a specimen of God's mercy. And that specimen, as he said there, I will make with you that everlasting covenant. Who? Fear him. And his righteousness unto the children's children. So we observe here the connection that is given in reference to our theme this morning, to our subject. If we turn over to Psalm 89, verses 20 to 28. Psalm 89. Verses 20 to 28. Here it is, David again. The sure mercies of David. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. Now, are you reading this in its connection? I will make with you an everlasting covenant. He's talking to all of God's people. The sure mercies of David. And if you take it in the realm of our study, that panoramic view that we have seen, here it is. The final consummation is here delineated. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. There it is again. It keeps on shining upon us, the everlasting covenant, directly connected from one scripture to the next, and connected with a whole theme that we are pursuing here. The rock of my salvation. The rock. And let us explore the actual application of the fastness of a rock in nature, the rocky outcrops. The munition of rocks, as it is written. Let's read here. I'm going to read from Our High Calling, page 251, where we read here in the paragraph 2, just a little sentence. The towering mountains belong to God. He presides over their rocky fastness. So which one's more fast? The rocky fastness or the one who presides over them? You see the picture? Further down in paragraph 3, it says, the massive rocks and the towering mountains that rise in the distance are not the result of chance. They speak in silent eloquence of one who sits upon the throne of the universe, high and lifted up. How did those rocky mountains come into existence? When God sent the flood. And the earth buckled and threw up its mountains. Who's the rock? The Rocky Mountains? Someone higher than that. And then God is Himself, the Rock of Ages, a refuge for His people, a covert from the storm, a shadow from the burning heat. He has given us His promises, which are more firm and immovable than the rocky heights, the everlasting hills. The mountains shall depart, and the hills shall remove, but His kindness shall not depart, nor His covenant of peace be removed from those who by faith make Him their trust. If we would look to God for help as steadfastly as these rocky, barren mountains point to the heavens above them, we should never be moved from our faith in Him and our allegiance to His holy law. Do you need security? Do you need a rocky fastness? Then the rocky mountains point to Him. And we read in Psalm 61, verse 2. Psalm 61. Reading there, verse 2. And this is the psalmist, this is David. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me when my heart is overwhelmed. If you follow carefully through this theme of our conference, you will appreciate these words. We will be in danger of being so overwhelmed that we will not survive. That is coming very soon, and in many people's lives, it's happened already. And it is then that we must understand and know the rock of our salvation. To pour out your heart upon the assurance, the security that is denoted by rock. We turn again to Psalm 71. Verse 3. The psalmist called upon the Lord like this. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Isn't that where the cities were built? As fortresses in days of old? In fact, Jerusalem is just in such a position, up on a high, rocky platform. And it was so hard for the enemy to gather around and take it. But was that rocky rock a fastness? Unless the Lord looked after it? We know Titus managed to conquer it, because the Lord was not their rock. Psalm 62, verses 2 and 6 and 7. Psalm 62, verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Don't you like that? When you are moved, when you are rattled, when you are affected by storms of life, he says, it's all right, but I will not be greatly moved. I'm not going to be tottering over. I will not be greatly moved. Verse 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. This is personally David's experience. And God speaks to us each individually when we read our Bible. It is God who draws near to us. And when he says, I will make a everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, he is saying, look at how personally David was relying upon me. Now you rely upon me like he did. Very personal. Everything that is written there is a very personal statement of God to each one of us. A very personal, everlasting mercy extended to you individually. But as you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, you see that if you and I individually enter into that rock, plunge myself unreservedly upon and into him. Look what happens. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Each one of us individually, hiding in the rock, will find ourselves hiding in Jesus with others in there. That's what it said there. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. us in Him. That takes us back to the serpent's seed and the woman's seed, singular. Remember Paul saying that? Being one. And so, every individual hiding in the rock is the picture that is here laid out before us, and that becomes a multiple singularity. Strange words. A multiple singularity. Isn't that the Godhead? We are to be heirs of God. Joint heirs together with Christ. What a story. The rock. And just think about it. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, there is such a thing as a predestination. Just study Daniel chapter 11. And study it with God in mind, not just to find out what it's trying to teach in regards to the prophecies. It's just repeating these other prophecies, but in a manner that is spellbinding. That before anybody existed, He told the story of how these kings and how these people would come onto the stage of action. And He had it all in His mind. And He let it all out in Daniel chapter 11. When I first really understood Daniel 11, I fell down and worshipped God. A rock that is higher than I. In Christ. There in that vast times from everlasting, the covenant of His mercy was in His mind in Jesus Christ, and you and I, if we make Him our rock, in Jesus Christ. There He was. In His mind, He knew you and me from everlasting. And He knew the decisions and choices you and I will make upon the arrival on the scene of action. He knew it. And let's read about it some more as we continue from Ephesians there. Reading again from verse 4 through to 14. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Follow every thought in these words. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. There are some people who may only have known, come to know it recently, but the apostles, it was made known to. And that's who they were talking about. And now we must be ready to receive this mysterious thing. He has made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Which He has purposed in Himself in everlasting ages of the past. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Here is the rock. Here is the rock that will come, in the, as it says there, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is the theme of our conference, the consummation. To gather together all things in Christ. And as we follow through these series, notice how he does it. We're going to cover every point. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There in ages past he had predestinated what will happen at the fullness of time, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. That we, verse 12, should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Do you understand what you're reading? I hope you will, if it's a little bit hazy at the moment. To me, these words are pulsating, and I feel like breaking down and weeping. It is so precious what is contained in these words. And I'm hoping that at this conference we will see this. The assurance is what? The everlasting rock who knew what would arise. And in Jesus Christ, whom he chose, he knew the people who would take hold of Jesus Christ and predestined everything before it ever happened. Is he an assurance? Is he a rock? What a rock! What a mental stability and security comes from that. And as you open your heart to this, is there any reason at any time, no matter how horrible the winds of strife are wrenching upon your heart, is there any time where you need to crumble in the light of this truth? What does this remind you of in regards to Jesus's parables? Matthew 7, 24 and 25. The rock, this everlasting covenant, is what Jesus powerfully alluded to. This was not just a parable. This was the very thing that we've just been reading there in Ephesians. The everlasting covenant. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Doesn't this parable now become more than a parable to you when you contemplate everything we've just been reading so far? The everlasting covenant. He who accepts the everlasting covenant, who takes hold of Jesus, who in the mind of God was predestined to deal with every element of corruption and sin for eternity. If you pay attention to this, you will be as a man who builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. A rock that was more secure than any rock on earth. The everlasting covenant. Isaiah 28, verse 16 and 17. Is another beautiful amplification of this meditation. Isaiah 28, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I love that. Behold, what's God trying to tell us? Look at it. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Much in that one statement. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. It was a parable again, more than a parable. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Refuge. Oh, there's another text that comes to my mind. They have their refuge in lies. You who depend upon lies. What are lies? False doctrine. As it says there in Proverbs, lest thou be found a liar. A refuge in false doctrine. It is a refuge. People think they're safe. But they're building on sand and not on the rock, not on the everlasting covenant. So we come and exclaim together with the psalmist, Psalm 18, verse 2. Psalm 18. What a beautiful exclamation is this verse. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. All this language is equivalent to the fortresses that were built against the enemy, the cities. It's all that kind of language. The Lord is my fortress. He is my rock. He is the one, as we read it there in Isaiah 28, the sure foundation. Oh, what an exclamation. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Can you say